Welcome to this special Christmas edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance, a program that has been on the air since 1937. And the purpose of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance is to bring Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to a lost and dying world. I hope you enjoy this Christmas edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Good morning. On this third weekend of the month of December, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to begin a sermon preached by my father titled Christ in You. And I can think of no better time to remind our listening audience that during the Christmas season, Christ came so that he might live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll play the first part of the sermon. And then next week, the weekend before Christmas, it'll be a special Christmas program, and then we will finish this sermon, Christ in You, the last weekend of the month of December. This is an unusual month in that it is a five-Sunday month. And if you know anything about our radio program and you've listened for any length of time, you know that when we have a five-Sunday month, that means extra expense for radio time. So I hope you'll take just a few minutes to send a gift. Include the Lights of Spiritual Guidance in your giving this year. It would mean so much. You could write to me, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. I hope you enjoy this part of the sermon, and it will bless your heart as my dad preaches the first part of Christ in You. Father, I pray for our listening audience. May the message and the music indeed be a blessing. This day I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Passages of Scripture. The first is found in the first chapter of Colossians. The second is found in Galatians 2:20. The third is found in 1 John 4. And the fourth is found in the third chapter of Zephaniah, verse 17 in the Old Testament. I read first from Colossians 1, beginning with verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord God that is in the midst of thee is mighty. I'm sure that if you paid close attention to the content that's found in these four passages, you'll note carefully that the writers are speaking about the possibility of the inner presence of Jesus Christ in our hearts, in every circumstance that we encounter in this life. His inner presence from the time that we come to know Him until as we walk with the Lord, endeavor to do His will, and think about the hope that we have in the glory after it's over in this life, just to be conscious of His presence, His inner presence, the awareness that He's real to our hearts in every circumstance is enough to bolster our faith and strengthen our determination to be all that God wants us to be. You'll note carefully that Paul, in writing to the church at Colossae, is speaking about the mystery that had been hid in ages before, but now is made manifest to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And my friend, tonight, I believe that the real content of truth here leaves or implies that if Christ is not in you, then you have no hope whatsoever of eternal glory. It's His presence, the awareness that a work of grace has been done within our heart. He's become real to our soul. We belong to Him, no longer a foreigner and a stranger and an alien to the commonwealth of Israel, but a citizen of the kingdom of God, redeemed by the precious blood, and a change has been activated to the point that we know for a certainty that He is real in our heart, and that because He's real in our heart, we have the hope of eternal glory. I remember, beloved, it's in use now. In fact, they continue this program now in Cincinnati on Sunday night on the radio. There's a broadcast there, and I listen to it occasionally. I love the music. The choir sings a cappella, and it's beautiful. But, beloved, I couldn't take the theological position of the preacher on that broadcast, because he said that we just have to hope that we've been chosen or elected to be saved. And if we were not predestined to be saved, then we have no hope whatsoever of the eternal glory. I listened to that one Sunday night for a while, and beloved, I just decided I didn't want to hear that anymore. And I reached over and turned off the radio, and I got blessed in my soul. Well, you say, what on earth caused you to get blessed in your soul? It wasn't his theological position that blessed me. The fact that I got blessed was the fact that he didn't know what he's talking about. Because, beloved, tonight, nowhere in the book does it teach us that we've been predestined to be saved or to be lost. This is a whosoever will gospel and salvation. And the book teaches us, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will come unto me, when I open the door, I'll come unto him and sup with him and he with me. The writer in Revelation says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will let him come and take of the water of life freely. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the waters and drink. Yea, let him come by wine and milk without money and without price. And he that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast him out. Now, beloved, I know the book teaches predestination to this point. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, but nowhere in this book is it predestined for anybody to be lost. Jesus Christ said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And you can know, beloved, that there's a transformation that takes place in your heart because of the new birth and because you've been redeemed from a life of sin. Well, you say, Mr. Lohman, is that some preconceived idea or notion of yours, or do you have enough scripture on which to base your pretense? Well, if you'll allow me to, and I've done this before, I'd like to ask Paul and Peter and John to help me out a little bit. I say, Paul, if you don't mind, would you take the witness stand and testify as to whether we have a hope beyond this veil? And Paul says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, that's enough. You come down. Peter, would you come around and take the witness stand and testify to this crowd at Hollow Rock whether we've got a hope beyond this veil? And Peter says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I'm about to get blessed. To a lively hope. To an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's enough, Peter. You step aside. John, would you come and take the witness stand and testify to the possibility of a hope beyond this veil? And John says, beloved, now, present tense, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's enough, John. You can come down. And with that kind of scriptural premise, you can pick up the telescope of faith and climb to the summit of your experience and look beyond this old sin-cursed world and see the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Rose of Sharon, Lily of the Valley, Bright Morning Star, the one altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000 of my soul, the way, the truth, and the life. And you may not sing like a nightingale, and you may not know the difference between the lines and spaces in the musical score, or the sound of a do and a re and a mi in the musical scale. But beloved, you can have a melody in your heart, and you can sing, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, and his blood, they support me in the well flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, best in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ in ye, the hope of glory. I used to be in the business world. My partner and I went to Washington, D.C. on occasion on a business trip. When we finished our business, we went out to Arlington National Cemetery. And there's an amphitheater out there that they built at the end of World War I. And there's a marble chair in that amphitheater that the president occupies every year on Memorial Day when he goes for his Memorial Day address. I walked over and I sat down in that marble chair. Tomb of the Unknown Soldier to the right, military men marking time around the clock. I looked out over that silent city of the dead and I saw all those little white markers that depicted the burial place of some woman's husband or some mother's son. And I got to thinking about the chair I was sitting in. And beloved, I got blessed. And I lost control of my emotions. I began to weep. My partner said, preacher, you sick? I said, man, no, I'm not sick. I'm blessed. Well, he said, I don't see anything out here to get blessed over. He said, this is about the most gruesome place I was ever in. I said, yeah, but you see this chair I'm sitting in? I said, it's a seat of prominence. President Woodrow Wilson sat in this chair. And Calvin Coolidge sat here. And Herbert Hoover sat here. And Franklin D. Roosevelt sat here. And Harry Truman sat here. And Dwight D. Eisenhower sat here. And I said, the thing that's blessing me is that this seat of prominence fades away into utter insignificance when you get to thinking about the throne that you're going to sit down in when you get over there in the glory. Why, he said, how do you know you're going to sit in the throne? Dr. Key referred to it this afternoon. The book says, to him that overcometh, glory to God, to him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now you say, Mr. Lohman, how in this world is the Lord going to build a throne big enough for all the overcomers to sit in? I don't know. But I'm not going to let it bog my brain. Why, bless your heart, beloved, this may sound a little repetitious to some of you, a God that could throw into existence this world and put the Queen of Night into her orbit to set a golden ray of light across a midnight sky and set the furnace of the sun on fire to set rays of warmth to Mother Earth and strike the womb of night with his male fist and 10 billion stars gleam on the stretches of boundless space, paint the late afternoon sunset with the golden hues of heaven's beauty and put the evening star to stand like a lone sentinel on guard duty in the western horizon, scoop out the valleys, uprear the mountains, say thus far to ocean waves, shall thou come and no further, and carpet this earth with verdant green and lace it with running brooks and with flowing rivers and pick up a handful of dust and make man in the likeness of his image and breathe into man the breath of life and man become a living soul and blow his breath on the petal of a rose and turn it to a golden yellow, a velvet pink, a crimson red, a lily white, and put his hand on a little virgin to conceive, to bring forth a child, that his name should be called Jesus, or he should save his people from their sins. Ladies and gentlemen, a God that could do that wouldn't have any trouble building a throne as big as he wanted to, beloved, for the overcomers to sit down in. Hallelujah. I preached with Dr. Tony Anderson the first time I ever preached here. Tony was preaching here. Some years later, he said to me, he said, Lohman, have you ever tried to figure out how big heaven's going to be? I said, no, sir, Dr. Anderson. He said, well, you know, the Bible talks about 1,500 furlongs wide and high and so forth. I said, yes, sir. He said, and this was about 2 years before he died, he said, Lohman, did you know that if everybody that's living today got to heaven, every one of us, it's going to be so big, every one of us would have 4 acres of glory a mile high. Glory to God. I don't know how much 1 acre of glory would be. But beloved, I want to tell you, the old timers, and some of you old timers remember how they used to sing 50 miles of elbow room. And I'll guarantee it'll be big enough for all of us. And beloved, hear me. You know, I'm going to get in trouble right here. There's some songs I don't like. I don't like that song, Lord, build me a cabin next door to Jesus. Or in the corner of glory land. Not going to be any cabins there. I don't particularly care for that one, build my mansion next door to Jesus. You don't know you're going to have a mansion. Oh, but you say, wait a minute, Brother Lohman, the Bible says so. No, the Bible doesn't say so. The Bible says that Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, but I go to prepare a place for you. But I assure you, be encouraged. I assure you that the place that he prepares for me and you may be so much better than anything we ever had down here, we won't complain about it. We won't want to change one thing about it. Don't care for that song, want to take my vacation in heaven. Brother, when I go to heaven, I'm not going on vacation. That's my home, brother. I'm planning to stay. I didn't think I'd scare some of you. I'd holler out loud. I'm feeling pretty good. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I can't imagine how wonderful that city is going to be. But I started almost 60 years ago, and I intend to see what's inside the city. Amen. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl, street of pure gold. I don't care for that song, the gold-paved streets they talk about. Brother, these little sentimental ditties that talk about gold-paved streets in heaven, there's no such thing as a gold-paved street. If it was paved, it would wear out. And the Lord doesn't have a construction crew running around the New Jerusalem patching up gold-paved streets. It's a street of pure gold. Walls of jasper, gates of pearl, street of pure gold, deathless atmosphere, a city where decay never gnaws at fadeless beauty, where time never writes a wrinkle, and where death will never dig a grave, a city where eyes will never get dim, and hearing will never get difficult, and steps will never be feeble and slow, a city where they'll never call a doctor, for nobody will ever get sick, and they'll never call an undertaker, for nobody will ever die, and they'll never shut the gates of that city at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They'll have no need of the sun or the moon, for the Lord God is the lamp and the light thereof. And ladies and gentlemen, that's my eternal abiding place. And it's because Christ is in me, I have the hope of eternal glory. Now, beloved, you can join every church in this country, sign all the cards you want to, take communion once a quarter, and be baptized by water, and, beloved, put some money in the coffers of the church, but that will not get you there. Only thing going to get you there is Calvary. The blood of Jesus, making him complete control in your heart and life.
Our time is coming gone for this edition of the Lights of Spiritual Guidance. Thanks so much for listening. If you're looking for a church home, I know you would be welcome in any of the following churches: in the state of Illinois, Faith Chapel and Carrier Mills. In the state of Kentucky, I know you would be welcome at any of the churches of the Kentucky Mountain Holiness Association. In the state of North Carolina, Charity Baptist Church in High Point, Friendship Baptist Church in Willow Springs, Mount Gilead Methodist Church in Trinity. And in Columbus, Indiana, where this program is produced, Bethel Wesleyan Church, Columbus Free Methodist Church, or Flintwood Wesleyan Church. I know you would also be welcome in Fostoria, Ohio, at the Trinity United Brethren Church. I hope you'll take just a few minutes to write us a letter. Include us in your giving for Christmas. It would mean so much. You can write to us, The Lights of Spiritual Guidance, 1915 Cottage Avenue, Columbus, Indiana, 47201. Till this same time next week, don't forget, my friend, I'm still praying for you.